We're going to have a Bible reading now. Thank you, Simon. And if you have a church Bible, it's page 899. And Jean is kindly going to come up and read to us chapter 12 of Daniel, entitled The End Times. Thank you, Jean.
Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, "Who was above the waters of the river? How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As you go your way. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." So reads God's word.
Thank you, Jean. Verse 8, "I heard, but I did not understand." Sound familiar? Well, God willing, we will understand what we need to understand, what we can understand in God's word as we look at this passage a bit later. There was a film that came out in 2011, In Darkness. Some of you may have seen it. Very moving account based on a true story of how some Polish Jews managed to survive World War II by hiding in a sewer. You don't need to use your imagination, really, do you, to consider the desperation, the dangers, the disgustingness, and the darkness. Neither also to appreciate the joy after 14 months of illness, rats, fear, hunger. What it must have been like for them to emerge into the glorious light of day, to emerge out of darkness into freedom. They managed to survive to the end, pretty much all of them, through desperate circumstances, even when the light at the end of the tunnel was at times completely unseen and at other times very dim. Well, this is the kind of terrain we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 12, looking down a dark time tunnel, if you like. verse 1. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. I wonder how you feel about the future. What is it that's looming ahead for you? What is it perhaps that's looming ahead in this world? Perhaps for you it's a question of what will I do when I leave school? Or maybe it'll be, what about when I stop going to work? Or perhaps the question is, what about when I stop working altogether? My body fails. Some of us are natural optimists, aren't we? We see the positive in everything. Some of us are pessimists and we see the downsides. Both contribute, of course, don't they? Very well, the optimist invents the aeroplane, the pessimist, the parachute. But the Bible challenges the optimist because the Bible says, look at sin. Look at this world. Look at this world around you. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of struggle. But before the pessimist says, aha, I told you so, the Bible also challenges them because it says, look at Jesus. He rose from the dead. Look, he's Lord. Look, he's coming back. He will defeat evil and deliver his people into everlasting life. See, while the pessimist complains about the wind and the optimist expects it to change, the realist adjusts their sails accordingly. Christians, we are to be optimistic, but also realistic. Christ is Lord. He has redeemed us and he will deliver his people. But sin is real. And the road ahead looks dark and it looks difficult. Some have said that the last chapters of the book of Daniel are a bit like a sort of spiral staircase, in that you see lots of the same thing but from a different angle as you go down. But of course it's heading down to a conclusion. Well, what's going on here in chapter 12 and around this area? Well, back to chapter 10, you may remember if you were here how Daniel is overwhelmed by the one who reveals this vision to him. It took the whole of chapter 10 for Daniel just to get up off the floor to be ready to hear the revelation. And then in chapter 11, really, the revelation comes. Chapter 11, which I've chosen not to preach on. You may be thinking, what a chicken. You may have a point. But I've left chapter 11 because what we see here is a wonderfully detailed and really accurate account of kings and rulers in history, which ought to strengthen our confidence in the Bible, God knows, because God controls, so we can trust him, kind of thing. If you see verse 3 of chapter 11, it's thought, the mighty king arising, ruling with great power, doing as he pleases, broken up, four winds, descendants. It's thought this is Alexander the Great. Pretty much all the commentators agree. He came to power very quickly. Then he died. His kingdom was divided into four, and he didn't have any descendants. And then what you've got really in chapter 11 is, you know, kind of 1 to 19 are rapid fire verses. It's like a film sped up, as it covers 16 kings in and 400 years very quickly. Human power is displayed in these verses as kings of the south, kings of the north are battling over various things. But from verse 21, there's human power which opposes God. And here in chapter 11, it zooms in on an especially contemptible ruler. And they pretty much think this is Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one who brought horrific persecution to the Jews. He set himself up against God. Let me read verse 31 of chapter 11. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. This guy tried to force the Jews to stop worshipping God. He slaughtered, it's thought, a pig on the altar of the temple. He set up images of Zeus in the temple. He mocked and worse to the Christians. And maybe we should turn Matthew 24. Don't get you to turn pages much, do we? Let's have a turn to Matthew 24 if you're up for it. And verse 15. Because Jesus talks about this, refers back to Daniel's words. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." And then when asked, and this is a section, isn't it, where he's being asked about the sign of the ends of the times. Why don't we flick over to Luke 21. There's a lot more we could say here. Just going to pick out a couple of verses. Jesus points ahead, said, "Listen, remember what Daniel said? Well, wait for it." And then here in Luke 21, verse 25 to 28, and here he talks about the signs of the end of the time. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. That doesn't mean they'll look out the window and there'll be tsunamis. The sea in the Bible is the place of evil and chaos. It's picture language. It's representative of evil. So wherever in the Psalms it talks about the sea raging, in Revelation, in heaven there'll be no more sea, it's talking about evil. That's what it's saying here. Verse 26, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Well, isn't that us today? For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with power and great glory. Well, isn't that what we wait for today? When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I'm turning back to Daniel 12. But just to say, Jesus, referring to Daniel, says, look, this is about to happen. But there's more. And there's more things about to happen. Because, and we looked at this in chapter 9, prophecy often, not always, but often has multiple levels of fulfillment. Prophecy is only fulfilled when it's filled full, if you like. So Daniel's prophecy is partially fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, this awful guy that came and persecuted the Jews. It's also partially fulfilled in AD 70, when the Jews rose up and the Romans crushed them and crushed the city and the temple. But Daniel's vision here in chapter 12 stretches further, right to the end of time. And that's what I just read from Luke. And actually what the Bible shows us is a history full of antichrists. Maybe we shouldn't turn to it. I'll just read it if that's okay. 1 John 2 verse 18. Dear children, it's a loving voice, isn't it? Look, guys, listen to this. You need to know this, and you need to know you're dear. This is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So it seems, and we look back and we know, and we look ahead and we're prepared, that the pattern of this world for God's people is trouble. Trouble and then an easing. And then perhaps it gets worse again. And then better again. And then worse again and really difficult. At the end of time comes a particularly intense time of persecution, when the final Antichrist, it seems, who matches the man of lawlessness in 1 Thessalonians, and the Antichrist of Revelation 12, when this figure comes on the scene right near the end, and then Christ will come. That's what it seems to say to us. So the big message being, expect trouble and suffering, but have great hope. But expect trouble, which is why we find ourselves staring down the dark tunnel of the future. Let's have a think. Where are we today? Well, the second half of the last century, sort of from the 50s, in many ways saw a time of gospel freedom, didn't it? now things have changed and are changing really fast, aren't they? It's getting darker. 30 years ago, gay marriage would have been unheard of, wouldn't it? Now, if you oppose the idea, you will not be heard. You'll be labelled as intolerant because the progressive agenda of the liberal secularists is so aggressive that even a debate with Christians on these things is not entertained often. They just want to shut down any voice that proclaims God's word. And there's a strategy, isn't there, to intimidate Christians, make them feel stupid, make them feel small, make them out to be on the wrong side of history. We're living in days of strong and increasing anti-God ideology. It's why the agenda, isn't it, to engineer children through the education system, not to be truth seekers, but to be tolerant and as diverse as they choose to be. Inclusive Britain does not include the Christian view. It will not entertain it, will it? And there are various ways that Christians, especially those working in the media, those in politics, are made to feel unwelcome and under pressure. Dare to stand up for your Christian views and you'll be labelled in one way or another and rejected by society. I don't know if you remember the fuss when Dan Walker, the Christian presenter, was moved to a primetime slot. There were a number of people that made a real fuss about, can't have a Christian there. And of course, recently the Lib Dem leader, Tim Farron, stepped down, didn't he, under pressure as a Christian. It's so sad, isn't it? The LGBT use a rainbow for their banner, don't they? That's their symbol they unite around. That's the very sign God put in the sky because of our sin, to show his loving mercy on sinful man. We are in darkening days. We are in crazy days. Absolutely crazy. It was on the BBC this morning, the idea to speed up the gender thing. You know, if people want to change gender, let's make it easier for them. Let's make it really easy for children particularly. Crazy days. Anything goes. And gets accelerated through Parliament with little debate, little opposition. And the question is, as we think about the days we live in, as we look at Daniel and look ahead, are we scared of the dark? Are you scared of the dark? Am I? Well, we don't need to be, because Daniel and his friends, and we've seen this, they demonstrate for us, and the whole book of Daniel screams at us, that in the midst of difficulty and trials, God's with us. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age, Jesus said, didn't he? So stand. Just stand. Because God rules. So tunnel vision is what we need. Because we're not left guessing about the end, are we? We know what's going to happen. And there is light at the end of the tunnel. A growing, glorious hope. We know where we're heading, and so we know what to do. Now imagine for a moment you were offered a mystery holiday, leaving tomorrow, and you've got to go home and pack. Well, what would you pack? We wouldn't know, would we? Don't know where we're going, so we wouldn't know what to pack. We might throw in the bathers along with the ski socks. Maybe the walking boots and the flip-flops. The floppy hat and the woolly hat. Because we don't know, we'd try to cram in all we could, wouldn't we? Well, isn't that a lot like people today? The future is unknown for most people, so they just try and pack in the lot. Hours spent pursuing awards, careers, promotions, energies and resources poured into building their little empires, their homes, pleasures, health and fitness. Holidays become the big look forward to. Some just move from one thing to the other, to the other, to the other, because they don't know what to do. Because they don't know where they're going. We live in a culture bustling with ambition, don't we? And drive. But it's a culture full of doubt. Get under the surface and it's full of insecurity, isn't it? As Christians, perhaps we can feel unsure at times. The book of Daniel certainly throws up a few questions. the beast. We didn't look at it in chapter 7, not this time round. The antichrists, who are they? What do the numbers all mean? Just to warn you, if you're expecting any amazing nugget from the numbers in this passage, prepare yourself for disappointment. It's not going to happen. I mean, at times we can find ourselves scratching our heads, can't we? Asking, what does it all mean? As we stare down the tunnel of time, well, the truth is we don't know everything. But we know what we need to know. God has revealed what he wants us to know. And we're called to live accordingly. So four words, just to look at this morning, that can sum up the end times are, keep going, Jesus wins. Keep going, because it's going to be tough. In verses 9 and 13 of chapter 12, Daniel is told to go your way. Go your way, Daniel. It sounds a little bit dismissive, but the meaning is keep walking faithfully. As you have been, keep going in wisdom, Daniel. So first one, keep going in godly wisdom. You see it there in verse 3 and verse 10. Those who are wise will understand. In the darkness, be wise. That the word wise comes up twice in those two verses. Now, it's easy to stumble around in the dark, isn't it? In the dark, you bump into things, we lose our way because we can't see, of course. And verse 10, the wicked will continue to be wicked. Why? Because they lack understanding. But those who are wise will understand. The Christian keeps going in God-fearing, God-glorifying, sin-watching and sin-fighting wisdom. The Christian doesn't get tangled up in the things of this world, in godlessness. But, Ephesians, redeeming the time. We redeem the time. Why? Ephesians tells us because the days are evil. Would we put ski boots in our luggage if we're going to the Caribbean? Of course not. Makes no sense. What are we packing as we prepare for paradise? We know where we're going. As we live with heaven as our destination, would we pack in a bit of gossip? Chuck a few lies in? It doesn't matter. Bag up some boastfulness? No. Daniel, be wise. Be watchful. There's a war on. There is a war on. Rations are in place. Blackouts on sin are required. So keep going in wisdom, but also, verse 3, shine in witness. Shine in witness. I read verse 3 to us. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Christians, as lights in a darkening world, as recipients of the light of Christ, God's people are to shine, to lead others to the light. Of course, the temptation today is to keep quiet, isn't it? Hide our faith away, much easier, much cozier. But we don't see Daniel and his friends doing that, do we? No, knowing the way means we show the way. We show the Saviour. It's tempting to see the humanists who are so active at the moment, these aggressive progressionists. It's tempting to see them as the enemy and forget that they're lost in utter darkness, or they're heading to utter darkness. They're desperately lost. When D.L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, these clergymen visited him, and they wanted to know how it was that this poorly educated American was so effective at winning people to Christ. So D.L. Moody took them to the window of the hotel room, and he asked them to just look out across a part of London. And he said, well, what do you see? In turn, he asked them, what do you see? And one by one, the men described people down there, the park below, and all the rest of it. Then Moody looked out the window, and with tears rolling down his cheeks. And they said, Mr. Moody, what do you see? And he said, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find a Saviour. We are on mission to rescue the dying. We're on mission all the time. It's not just an event. We have our events, great. It's not just when we give money to the Grace Baptist Mission. We're on mission in our homes, with our families. We're on mission at work. We're on mission with our friends. We're on mission all day, every day, because we're surrounded by people who are heading to utter darkness. Leading people to righteousness needs to be seen by us as a daily possibility, as a daily outlook. It's urgent, shining for Jesus, ready to give an answer for the hope we have in us. If you live by God's wisdom, you will shine. You won't be able to help it. You just will. You'll shine. Most people won't like it, and you'll get grief. That's not the issue. Some will see the light, and some will be saved. So keep going. But notice Daniel's question of verse 6. Understandably, he says, well, how long will this great time of distress be? I want to know. Sounds horrible. Verse 7, the man clothed in linen. Jesus in Revelation is clothed in linen. And look, he's above the waters because God treads the waves of the sea. That's from Job. He rules the swirling seas, chaos and evil. It's wonderful picture language again. Well, this man in linen in verse 7 raises both arms, which they think is to show it's an exceptionally solemn oath. You raise a hand on the Bible kind of thing. And he answers for time, times, and half a time. Well, doesn't really help, does it? And we had this in chapter 9 and thought about it representing the number 3.5. And then to Daniel's question of verse 8, well, what will be the outcome? He wants more. We get verse 11 and 12. Let me read these to us again, verse 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. And we respond, what? What does it mean? There are big sections of big books about these numbers. I recommend you don't read them, to be honest. there's a lot of ink been spilt on this, speculation. The headlines being that some think this refers, mostly refers to the struggle of the church age. The waiting for Jesus being a time, but then God's people enduring an intense period of persecution, making it feel like times, if you like, and suddenly suffering is cut short. Jesus returns at half a time, totaling 3.5. The number 1,290 can come to just over 3.5 years, which links to times. You can see I'm struggling, can't you? Then 1,335 is 45 days more. Perhaps Christ's return will feel overdue. Come back, Lord, please come back, Jesus. And anyway, I haven't got a clue. The gist seems to be keep going. And here's the good thing. Keep going because God's people, God's true people, will endure because Jesus wins. Now, at this point in the sermon, we're not so much looking at the dark walls of the tunnel, but the bright light at the end. And we see, verse 1, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. He will deliver his people. This book is picture language again. Again, you see it in Revelation, describing all those who belong to Jesus. They're named in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are all those who've repented of sin, cried out in faith, sought to live wisely and obediently in response to the gift of forgiveness and new life. And they, amidst the darkness, the craziness, the carnage of this world, and whatever else is yet to come, they look ahead. They look ahead to deliverance on the last day. But not all can look ahead to this day, can they? Let me read verse 2. This is a big verse. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This is a big day. On this day, as the evil dictator perhaps is enjoying his retirement by the pool, glass in one hand, looking like he's got away with it all, along with many other evil ones, suddenly the scene will change. On this day, as God's people are perhaps being shut up verbally and physically in prisons, as they're crying, how long, please come, Lord Jesus, suddenly everything will change. On this day, as Stonewall campaign again about another Christian guest on the BBC radio to ensure that that Christian guest does not come back, suddenly, everything will change. On this day, as Parliament perhaps are passing yet another God-defying bill, suddenly the session will close because everything will change. The question is, on this day, where will you and I be found? On this day, for God's true people, great distress will turn to great deliverance. As Jesus suddenly returns, because Daniel is being shown, isn't he, the day of awakening, when those in the dust of the earth will rise, all the graves will open, and then a division will be made. Some will go to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. It's judgment day, the day of separation. And on this day, what will matter most? Your well-paid job? Your nice car? Your looks? Your degree? Your status? Your popularity? Your money? Your great parenting? Your church attendance? Your church serving? Your rule-keeping? None of it. The only thing that will count is if our names are in the book. If we are known by Jesus, if you are in relationship with him, not because you're a great citizen, known by people for your good deeds and your hard work, but only if you are a person living the daily cycle of repentance and faith. I'm not as I ought. Help me, Lord. Help me to follow you. We are to live wisely, to shine in witness in the light of this massive day, aren't we? Because there's only two groups, those who go this way, those who go that way. The guy who began following Jesus when he was 14 found it really hard at times and got so much grief at school now, vindicated. The lady who suffered so much that she nearly gave up so many times, but she kept going. Now there's tears running down her face because she sees it was worth it. It was worth pressing on with Christ as Lord. On Deliverance Day, God's people will awake to everlasting life. The reversal of the curse will be complete. From the curse of the dust, we will be raised, and paradise will be restored. Jesus wins, so we will be delivered. Jesus wins, so we will receive our allotted inheritance. He will bring them to rest in their allotted place. Jesus, who willingly bit the dust for us, will welcome us home, and ours will be a glorious inheritance received by us because of his death. That's why you inherit, isn't it? Through a death. Has the light at the end of the tunnel look a bit brighter now? It's meant to. If you're inwardly delighting in everlasting life, that is brilliant. That is great. If your heart is stirred this morning, but equally, we ought to be provoked by the everlasting contempt. Because some on this day are in for the shock of their lives, aren't they? And if this thought doesn't make us shudder, we have not understood it. Now, if you don't know the promises of deliverance for you personally, then your condition could not be more serious. You are a sinner because all have sinned. The Bible says you must see your sin you must see that refusing your Maker's rule has the penalty of eternal death hanging over it. You must hear Christ. Repent, turn from your sin before it's too late. Turn to Jesus, for he came to die, to pay the penalty for sins. And his invitation is to you, repent and believe. And it requires a personal response from you. No one else, you alone, to respond to Christ. It requires a turning in your mind, a turning in your deeds from your way to his way. This is the best offer you've ever had. Nothing else comes remotely close. This judgment day is coming. If your condition is found to be in continued rebellion with God, I urge you to respond today, to make Jesus your hiding place. Because when God returns, when Christ returns and deals with evil and wickedness for all time, Jesus alone will be the safe place, the only safe place. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you really know where history is heading? And are you living in the light of this day? Are you free from the rushing around of the world? You don't have to chase its pleasures anymore. You don't have to try and cram everything in. You've got eternity for that. And neither do you have to fear, but keep going in trust. In 1950, a lady called Florence broke the record for the fastest swim across the channel. In 1952, she attempted to swim 34 kilometres from Catalina Island to mainland California. After 15 hours of swimming and just 800 metres from the shore, she gave up. She gave up exhausted. Why? Because on that day, the fog was so thick, she couldn't see the shore. She had no idea she was so close. Although shrouded in darkness and difficulty, Daniel 12 gives us clear sight of the end, gives us a sight of the distant shore. And it says, Christian, keep going, because Jesus wins. Far from home, under pressure, with what looks like secularism set to dominate, with a feeling like we're kind of hurtling along, being, you know, pulled by wild horses, tunnel of time looking dark and narrow, we are to be realistic but optimistic, because Christ will have his people for which he died. He is on the throne. He holds the reins of history, doesn't he? And he is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan's blows may seem like those of a mighty conqueror. We feel it, don't we? But actually, they're the swipes of a dying loser. Every tunnel has an end. And at the end of the tunnel of this world, when the walls are pressing in, it seems, and it feels like hell has been let loose on God's people, suddenly we'll burst into the sun forever. Jesus said, through much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. But he said, he who endures to the end will be saved. I've put a verse to learn on the back of this. Again, if you're learning verses, you choose. I put 1b. I didn't know which one to choose, really. A prayer to pray every day this week, to live in the light of that day to come. And there's some good songs. My hope is built on nothing less. There's a new version. You can find it on YouTube, Cornerstone. Many of you know it. It's pretty much the same song, but it's basically, I'm going to live my life on the rock of Christ, because there is the firm ground.